Got some extras. We got a few extra handouts. If you weren't able to get one, raise your hand. They'll try and grab you. Get it to you. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Jehoshaphat is a personality in the kings that is very intriguing to me. He is commonly listed as one of what we would call the faithful kings of Judah. However, the more I study these kings, the more I realize that my original notations about being faithful or unfaithful are maybe a little bit disingenuous at times, because I think as you see his life, I have some real questions as to how he was at the end of his life. And so as we go through the lessons, maybe you will see what I'm talking about in that taste. But he was faithful for the most part. In fact, he carried on after his father, and he really lived a life that was admirable in many, many different ways, allowing the people to see and do and be encouraged to follow and be more faithful in the things that they did. And so Jehoshaphat really is a good king to look at as some good examples, but also we see some bad examples of which we need to consider, I believe, this morning as we think about the life of this Old Testament king. I said we'll begin really in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. There's also some parallel passages over in 1 Kings, but 2 Chronicles 17 through about 20, those chapters there will be the ones we primarily will be looking at, referencing, and looking at the life that is chronicled of this king of Judah, the southern kingdom. We subtitled this lesson, of course, Restricted Fellowship Blessed. And the word fellowship and the concept of fellowship is perhaps one of the most critical areas, even to us here in the Lord's church today. Those in New Testament Christians that wish to follow after God's law have heard the concept reiterated and enforced and talked about of fellowship and why it's important. So one of the most important, most critical aspects is fellowship, because it characterizes who we are, what we believe, those who we share what we believe in a kindred spirit, and the beliefs that we hold true and we cherish. And the fellowship that we would have together is the emphasis that we would have and the reason why we draw together the way we draw together. Now, as we grow up and our children, we talk about fellowship meals. A lot of times that's what we think of fellowship. I know my kids, of course, nowadays, I think they associate more with church eat church. It's really funny when we talk about what we're eating at the church meal. We're having church eat church today, Dad. And so it's not necessarily fellowship meals. But I remember growing up, that's what I associated most commonly when we talked about fellowship with, because the concept and the term fellowship meals was usually referred to and used when we had meetings and greetings at the church building. And everybody had the potluck, casserole covered dish luncheons. And so we kind of, the concept of fellowship in our minds was that time period. As you grew up and as you grow older, as I have grown up and grown older, hopefully more wiser, concept of fellowship is actually much deeper than just eating together. And it's obviously the impetus behind us starting the Sunday Lunch Bunch group, because it's not just about eating, it's actually about growing closer together. And the idea of fellowship is great because it also really describes what we are supposed to have in the Lord's church. Because we have a commonness, not just of being together in one location, not just sharing a meal or not just sharing a circumstance or situation, but we are actually sharing commonly. We hold the same beliefs. We hold the same things as being important in life. We have a kindredness that is not just rooted in eating together, but it's actually rooted in what we believe, and whose we are with regard to being God's chosen family. Fellowship, unfortunately, today has been diluted. And in fact, if you go around and talk to any of your denominational friends, or even some in the Lord's church, talk about having an open fellowship. That phrase is used nowadays way too often. And in fact, what it does is it seeks to embrace those who actually have different beliefs, have different things that they hold to be true and hold to be sincerely important. Those things which, would actually differentiate us. We say we can still have an open fellowship with them regardless of what we believe. And in fact, when you start looking at God's word, you can't help but see that the exact opposite is actually true. And in fact, time and time again, God does not want us to embrace with those who have different beliefs, who have things that they hold very much a priority and true in life, that are different. We cannot be tying together if we have things that are different. In fact, the very root word of fellowship, koinonia, literally means a partnership of commonness, something having a commonality with one another. And so really open fellowship is somewhat of a paradoxical statement, because it's impossibly, counter to each other. You cannot be open but yet still have common. And so you have this situation here where you have really a statement that it cannot be true. The story of Jehoshaphat is one that helps point out some of these points to us with regard to the opening and the embracing of those things which are different. We could get into a lot of New Testament scriptures, and I don't want to dwell too much on those. But the New Testament obviously speaks of the importance of fellowship. It talks about what exactly fellowship should be and what liberties and restrictions that God imposes upon fellowship for us as Christians. We see in John 7:24 that Christians are bound to judge with righteous judgment between righteous and unrighteous. So we've got to make some kind of determination. There is good and bad. There is righteous and unrighteous when it comes to God. We cannot just throw them all together and say, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you follow. It doesn't matter if you obey or don't obey. There is a difference. We cannot do that and be able to judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. Matthew 7 talks about the idea in verses 1 through 27 that Christians cannot just form some kind of a biased opinion, but must discern between what is good and what is evil. Failure to make this judgment will result in an eternity apart from God. We don't want to be apart from God, do we? But yet what we see in the scriptures, unfortunately, is that if we do not discern right from wrong, if we don't discern what is good and what is bad, if we don't discern what is righteous and what is unrighteous, then we will be living with the unrighteous. God will choose our sides if we don't choose it ourselves. And so scripture after scripture in the New Testament, and then example after example in the Old Testament, has nothing but to show us that fellowship must be restricted, it must be respected, it must be something that is refrained to only those that we have a common core of beliefs with each other. A common obedience, a common fellowship that we have underscores the idea that we have something in common. And when we deal with Christian fellowship, our Christian fellowship underscores the fact that we have Christ, His commandments, His blessings, those things which He has given to us in common. Now, I want to rewind the Old Testament. Jehoshaphat and his life story tells us and shows us that, in fact, there are some dangers that await Christians even today, the same dangers that awaited him and his rule and his reign, for those who seek a more lenient fellowship than God permits. And the story of Jehoshaphat underscores the fact that when you have a warped perspective of fellowship, your life then becomes warped as well. If you don't choose God's fellowship, you choose the world's fellowship. If you don't choose the blessings that you have in God and His fellowship, then you choose the destruction that awaits those who are not in God's fellowship. We have choices to make, and in fact, what Jehoshaphat's story is going to tell us and his historical imperatives that we are taught from his story, the lessons that we see in God's word from Jehoshaphat, are that if we compromise what God wants in our lives, we in fact not only compromise the fellowship that we have, but we compromise the very blessings that God bestows upon those who are in His fellowship. Look real quickly with me at the history, the story of Jehoshaphat. And you see here first and foremost that Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa. And we talked about King Asa. In fact, that was lesson number one. Part of me kind of wishes we went chronologically in this class, because it would kind of be good to go from Asa right into Jehoshaphat. But so I want to give you a little bit of a quick recap. If you remember, King Asa is also considered one of the faithful kings of Judah. And in fact, King Asa was one who put into action a lot of reforms to try and get the people to do what they were supposed to do. But if you remember, in his late old age, if you see the latter part of his life, King Asa failed still to follow and do those things which God wanted him to do. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12, you'll see really the closing verse which we ended with in our lesson about King Asa here. At the end of his life, what it says ultimately is that King Asa, after imprisoning the prophet that confronted him and really condemned him for acting foolishly there in verse 9 at the end of his life, you see there in verse 12, the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, this is what I have underlined in my Bible, by the way. Even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. And so you see the end of his life. And by the way, if you look at the chronology, the timeline there, he became diseased the 39th year of his reign. He died after reigning for 41 years. So you have approximately, 2 to 3 years, depending on exactly where that was, 2.5, 3 years, so to speak, of the end of his reign, where he was so diseased, it was so severe that more than likely that Jehoshaphat actually had already begun his rule there at the end of King Asa's life. Because King Asa just would not have the physical mobility to be able to do the things that a king may have needed to do. I'm not saying that King Asa had no authority. I think he probably still carried that authority. But in fact, Jehoshaphat may have been perceived by the people as being kind of the one who was in charge. And so after King Asa's death, of course, we see in chapter 17 and verse 1 that Jehoshaphat became king in his place after Asa had died there in verse 14 of chapter 16. So you see there a little bit of a history. He would have experienced a lot of things that occurred during King Asa's reign. King Asa had several different reforms, as what we've already mentioned, we talked about here, and chapter 15 kind of chronicles some of those things. But he did some things that just weren't really 100% acceptable in the eyes of God. So again, one of those kings that we would usually characterize as being a faithful king of Judah. In fact, he did some faithless type things in his reign. So what was the end of his demise? I'll leave that to God ultimately. We don't know, in his disease, did he ever repent? We do know in verse 12, it doesn't seem like he repented. It appears that he, instead of seeking God, which is what he should have done first and foremost, he sought those physicians of this world to try and help him in his disease. But ultimately his demise, we don't know exactly what his mindset was. Did he ask God for forgiveness? Did he repent, so to speak, in those last 3 years of his reign? We don't have that information here in this book to tell us. But we do know that he lived a life that had some good things about it. Because when you see when King Jehoshaphat assumed the throne there in chapter 17, it actually says in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Verse 5, so the Lord established his kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat so that he had great riches and honor. So we see there's an establishment of the kingdom by Jehoshaphat in his reign and under his rule, in fact, that underscored the importance of God. He recognized God's authority, and it appears, and it says here, that he sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. Now, the God of his father, there could be referring to Asa, could be referring to David, as very common in the characteristics and descriptions in the Old Testament kings, is that there's a reference back to King David as being that kind of the faithful one. And so there's an allusion there that, you follow after like King David did. And so you'll see that example and those phrases used. So exactly whose father, who did he follow, we're not really exactly sure. But we do know that he did experience and show a strong devotion to God. He showed God that he respected him, that he followed him. And you'll see that really throughout his rule and his reign. One particular event that I'm not going to spend too much time on this morning, but I will go ahead and allude to at this point in time. When you see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there at the beginning toward the latter end, that whole chapter is filled of this controversy where you have they were coming up to battle. And the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Ammonites, it says there in verse 1, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And so what you see is Jehoshaphat through verse 5 through 13, his response, Jehoshaphat does not turn to battle. He does not turn to his soldiers. He doesn't turn to those around him for strength and comfort. Who does he turn to? Jehoshaphat turns to God. And you see in chapter 20 a devotion to God showing that this man had faith, strong faith in God, that he would deliver him from battle. And you see here that he pled to God there in verse 6, that he recognized him, the God of the heavens, you're ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. And he goes on and pleads for him to deliver them from the evil that is upon them. He realized they were outnumbered. When you get down into the battle plans and the fight here, they totally outnumbered Judah at this point in time. He knew they were outnumbered. He knew that they were in trouble. Jehoshaphat, though, in his faithfulness, turned to God for a solution. And what did God do? Well, if you read the rest of the story, it's an incredible fight. not really. They fight themselves. So you go on and you see in the latter part of chapter 20 that these enemies actually turn on themselves and kill themselves in this battle. Judah did not have to raise a hand. And in fact, God told them to go up. And it says, verse 17, and the answer from Jahaziel, the prophet there, came to them. Verse 17, God told them, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow you go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, that's pretty powerful. I would love to have that in some of our battles, wouldn't you? You don't have to fight. Just go up and stand and watch the salvation of God. And that's exactly what they did. They went up there and they saw the enemies actually destroyed themselves. All of them were dead. All of them were killed there on the ground. They came up, verse 24, Judah came to look out of the wilderness. They looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. You want to fight against God's people? You fight against God. And God's people stood there, coming out of the wilderness, and saw corpses of their enemies on the ground. You cannot help but see the salvation of God. And the salvation of God in this situation came from the faithfulness, the devotion of Jehoshaphat, the leader of the people of Judah. He humbled himself. He requested God's help and his salvation in the course of all this. So you see in Jehoshaphat a man who believed in God, who had faith in God, and who relied upon God in his reign. Unfortunately, as you would hear the phrase, there's the rest of the story. And what you see if you read the whole story of Jehoshaphat, there were some pretty bad mistakes made by him regarding fellowship of Judah. Now, if you remember contextually here, there are two kingdoms of God's people at this point. They've been split. They were splintered because of the unfaithfulness of Solomon. And during Jeroboam and Rehoboam's reigns, these two kingdoms began a struggle and a fight. They were always at enmity. They were always at battle. They always seemed to have strife among them. And so the northern and the southern kingdoms continued that way for many, many years through many different kings. And here we are here at this point in time. And contextually and historically, what you have is the northern kingdom is ruled by someone by the name of Ahab. If anybody knows anything about Ahab, and I know, Bob, you covered this lesson a couple weeks ago when I was gone, when David and Ahab were compared and contrasted, but if you missed that lesson, you may not remember, well, hopefully you do remember, what kind of an evil, evil man Ahab was. In fact, I'm not sure he compared to the evil of his wife. Now, I don't want to get onto the husband and wife versus, you know, compare and contrast. I don't want to blame, you know, Ahab necessarily for all of Jezebel's woes and her misgivings and failures. But what you see is in those two individuals were probably the most corrupt, the most evil rulers the northern kingdom had ever seen. Both of them would ultimately live or die untimely deaths by the hand of God because of their evil actions. So the northern kingdom was ruled by Ahab and his wife Jezebel. The southern kingdom here was going to be ruled by Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, of course, comes from Asa. Asa was a faithful king. Jehoshaphat was faithful, so you've got a direct contrast between the two different kingdoms. And in fact, there was not to be any intermingling or mixing between the two, because what good does God have to do with evil? Nothing. And in fact, if you're wanting to be God's people, you're not going to want to do anything with Satan's people, right? I mean, there should be a distinctive divide there. Unfortunately, what you see here in the story of Jehoshaphat is that line in the sand, that battle line, that line that should never have been crossed was unfortunately very seriously blurred and compromised on several different occasions. We don't really know the motivation behind Jehoshaphat on trying to do these things. There's some people that say maybe he expected to bring about some kind of reunion among the southern and the northern kingdoms. I'm not sure there's really any proof of that in the text. I think there was a pursuit of peace, because in fact, if you look at Jehoshaphat's story, there's not really any battling that goes on between the northern and the southern kingdoms. Contrasting, you know, some other previous ruling reigns where you have some rulers who did actually fight amongst the two different southern and northern kingdoms. So what did he gain to hope to gain from the compromise? I'm not really sure, but I would say he ventured to try and just be a peacemaker, which isn't always a bad thing, right? God even, or Christ himself, blessed those who are peacemakers, right, in the New Testament. Those who pursue peace are to be blessed by God. But in this situation here, peace was not encouraged. In fact, the peace that was pursued by Jehoshaphat during his reign brought nothing but destruction and problems for the kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem became under siege after Jehoshaphat's reign, and the whole reason behind it was because of the compromises that Jehoshaphat had made during his time as the king of Judah. Compromise isn't always good. Peace is good, but always the pursuit of peace is not always good. Because too often people think in order to pursue peace, we've got to give up things. We've got to compromise on the things that we are to have or to possess or whatever, to have peace. Now the problem therein lies, what are we compromising on? You know, if it's a land dispute and you're compromising by giving up a little bit of a land and they're giving up a little bit of a land and you're compromising to have peace in your life, there's nothing really innate of sinful about having land or possessing land, right? But if you're having to give up your fellowship with God because you're giving up those things which God says are important, those beliefs which you are to be holding true and holding fast to, you are compromising the relationship that you have with each other and those of like precious faith. In order to have peace and pursue peace with someone who doesn't believe what you believe, you're giving up something that's so much more precious, so much more important. And what God says is that kind of compromise is never, never to be sought. Jehoshaphat underscores this. So in fact, in spite of his admirable qualities, he made some pretty bad mistakes regarding fellowship there in his life. And I'm going to look at those here momentarily as we think about it. The choice of fellowship limits always has a drastic impact. Often this impact is not immediately visible, but in future years one will look back and see the folly of such compromise. King Jehoshaphat illustrates this very well in his life. And I want to look at those. There are some faithful episodes. I've already recounted chapter 20. I don't think you can go to a more faithful leader in the way that he led his people there in chapter 20 as they battled against those who came in and sought to destroy God's people. But what you see also is a king who unfortunately gave in way too much, because each of his blots on his sinful or his faithful record becomes those things which he compromised, those things which he turned against, he attempted to make peace through compromise of that very fellowship which he should have held most dear and more true than anything else. He reached out across the aisle to a wicked, wicked man. In a nation that did not respect God, to leaders who did not understand or who were not faithful to God and His commandments. And by doing so, he not only put himself, he put his own family and ultimately his whole nation in peril because he compromised under the auspices of seeking peace. So each of these things, if we look at here, and I want to look real quickly at three different things. First of all, what we see is that Jehoshaphat joined with evil King Ahab by marriage. Now, they didn't marry each other. I don't want to, this wording's not really that great, but I'm trying to use what the scriptures say to try and underscore this point. But if you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, there in verse 1, there's one quick verse with respect to this joining and this union of marriage. And what you see is the families became allied to each other. And it says, now Jehoshaphat, and this is the New American Standard, now Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Now what does that mean, John? Well, what happened is Jehoshaphat had a son, and that son he arranged to marry King Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. And Athaliah, as you'll go on to read, and there's a couple of chapters after chapter 20, Athaliah ended up not just killing her family, but killed every one of her grandsons so that no one would take the throne from one. She ended up then, after all of those were killed, ruling for around 6 years or so in the kingdom of Judah by herself and caused all kinds of countless problems. Now, guess who was ultimately the savior in all this? Josiah. Josiah came in, and we talked about Josiah last week. Again, I kind of wish we had chronologically here because that would have been great to do Josiah next week after this. But Athaliah came in and destroyed the kingdom of Judah. And she was brought in, she was embraced, it was arranged that she comes into the kingdom of Judah by Jehoshaphat. Came in to marry her son. And brought nothing but problems upon the people of Judah. Now, how is that a compromise? Well, you see, the whole point and principle by the wording of chapter 18, verse 1, is that so they could be allied together. You know, you see a lot of these stories, and even in history, there's a lot of kingdoms who have tried to cause or prevent, really to prevent problems and cause peace among different kingdoms by marrying their children. I'm not sure, I haven't done really a study to see how often that really helps, Bob, but I can't imagine from my experiences that it really happens that often, because it seems like no matter what those rulers want to do with those kingdoms, they cannot avoid the ultimate problems that would vex them. You know, regardless of whatever they tried to do on the front end about marrying those and arranging marriages between to create allies. Yeah, there's always someone who's got the plus or minus, and then the one who doesn't have the upper hand, obviously, at that point in time, is going to want to go back and try to rectify the situation, so you're always going to have the conflict. Well, that's what you see here with regard to Judah and Israel. Jehoshaphat thought it was a good idea to arrange a marriage between his son and Ahab's daughter so that the kingdoms could be allied that way. And what you see ultimately from that point on is nothing but ruin and problems for the nation of Judah. And this union between those two did not bring about any kind of good things, but in fact brought about destruction ultimately there. And we don't have time to read all the chapters following, but I would encourage you, go back and read after Jehoshaphat's reign. The next three chapters are so telling ultimately as to what happened after Jehoshaphat left this earth. When he died and his son took over his reign, Jehoram, who was his son, did nothing but good bad things on this world. Jehoram succeeded him, not only succeeded and took over as an evil king of Judah, but he killed all of his brothers. So he murdered his brothers, and he reigned for a very short time because God ultimately said that he would be taken out. And in fact, that's what happened, and you see he was smitten with a disease of his bowels, and ultimately his bowels protruded and he died because of this disease. God prophesied it came about after the prophet told him he would not reign. And that after that, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, succeeded him. And what's very interesting, gets very confusing in Scripture if you don't know this, there's also another Ahaziah, which we'll talk about in a moment, that Jehoshaphat made a covenant with. And that's the son of Ahab. So what you see is that Jehoshaphat's son and daughter-in-law named their son after the son of Ahab. And so you see the ties that bind there. You see the family influences that ultimately came about. And you'll see the connections there in Scriptures if you start reading it. And you'll see ultimately the impact that Jehoshaphat's compromise here with regard to joining with King Ahab and then joining and trying to perpetuate something good from this union, you know, union between the northern and southern kingdom. You cannot have two nations in harmony when they don't have at the very root the same beliefs, the same principles, and the same laws. The northern kingdom did not respect God. Ahab and Jezebel had nothing but contempt for God. Look at their interactions with Elijah and Elisha, and you'll see that. There's nothing but contempt for God and what he had to say to them. And so what you see is Jehoshaphat seeking it, this peace through compromise, through joining with them by marriage. And then also you see another 18 verse 3, that there's a joining together with the northern kingdom in a war against Aram. And 2 Chronicles chapter 18 verse 3, just a couple verses down from that reference to the marriage, you'll see that some years later, after that joining in marriage, there is then another joining in among the northern and southern kingdoms here to wage war to try and regain Ramoth-Gilead. And so the king of Israel, being Ahab, came to Jehoshaphat and said, "Hey, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? I am as you are, my people are as your people, and we will be with you in the battle," is what Jehoshaphat responded. Now, again, let's reread that again. Jehoshaphat tells Ahab, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in battle." That Jehoshaphat says this to the evil king Ahab of the northern kingdom. Now, can any of us honestly say that God would be happy with Jehoshaphat? Can we ever have any kind of perceptions and any delusion to think that God would be happy with Jehoshaphat telling King Ahab that, "I'm just like you, Ahab. I'm just like you. I can just see God cringe. I can see God's tears. I can see Him sob to realize that this man, who's supposed to be faithful to me, has now compromised and has taken up camp with King Ahab. And that's what you have here. They thought that peace was the answer, and peace was the answer through compromise of their core beliefs, their core obedience, their core commandments and laws. We're going to give up everything that God really wants us to do to go with Ahab, who does not care what God says to do. And we're going to join with him, is what Jehoshaphat said. I will be with you. My people will be like your people, Ahab. We're with you. We're in the same boat together. We are joined at the hip. And God looked down and he was not pleased. Now what you'll see ultimately is it's funny how God kind of comes through in all the stories, because as this confrontation and as this joinder to go up a war against Aram kind of unfolded, you'll see that Jehoshaphat, even thankfully he still got that faithfulness, you know. It's kind of like David. His heart was still with God even when he sinned. You know, he's still a man after God's own heart because of his attitude and the way he respected God. And you hear a lot of lessons about, well, how could David be called a man after God's own heart when he did the things that he did? He had adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He killed, you know, her husband to try and cover up his sin. How could he be called a man after God's own heart? Well, it goes to the heart of what he was, how he responded, the penitent attitude that he had. And what you see is this whole thing, this scheme unfolds. Jehoshaphat does partner up with Ahab. That does not change. But he does say, don't you have a prophet among you to be able to tell us whether this is a good thing or a bad thing? Of course, Ahab and his wonderful infinite wisdom, that's sarcastic, by the way. I could put air quotes, I guess, around it. Brought in like 400, was it 400, I believe it is, 400 different prophets. And they are all saying, yeah, go up. Yeah, you're going to be victorious. You're going to be the winner. And Jehoshaphat kind of looking at them and thinking, do you have a prophet of God, you know, that can kind of talk to us here? He looks at these people that are coming up, and they're nothing but yes men. They're prophets, 400 men who would never prophesy against Ahab. Why? Because if you prophesy against Ahab, what happens to you? You die. And he says, well, there's this one man, but I hate him. That's what Ahab says. I hate him. He says, for he never prophesies, chapter 18, verse 7. He never prophesies according to me, good concerning me, but always evil. His name is Micaiah. He's the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And so they bring Micaiah up. And Micaiah says, hey, you're going to be victorious, ultimately. But guess what, King Ahab, you're not going to live. And Ahab did not like it. You know, Ahab was not happy with that prophecy, of course. And what you'll see is ultimately God's word was confirmed by those things. Like any other prophecy that comes from God, he fulfills that prophecy. And in fact, when they go up and have the battle, it's a very strange thing. Ahab thinks that I can disguise myself so people won't know that I'm here in the battle, but I'll still be in the battle. So he doesn't put his royal robes on and ride into the battle like Jehoshaphat does. And in fact, when they realize that it's Jehoshaphat and not King Ahab, they don't want to fight against Judah. That's not the point of the battle. They want to fight against Ahab and Israel. And so they say, all right, let's turn around, let's leave. And then someone, it says there in the latter part, it says that they commanded them, of course, to leave and go. And they realize it's Jehoshaphat in verse 32 of chapter 18. And then verse 33, a certain man, didn't even get the guy's name. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of the armor. And so he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around, take me out of the fight, for I'm severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself on his chariot until evening, and at sunset he died. I love it. I love it. You know, if you can take rejoice in some evil king dying, I think this is kind of a good one to do. Because it's so random. I mean, Scott's back there. Can you imagine waging war and then just have a random shot and the commanding soldier, the commander officer just gets randomly shot right in the space where he could die from? I mean, you just think about all these random things. I love the fact that the inspired word says random. I think that's great. Because it's just kind of like, hey, boom, you know, just shot it in the air. It just happened to hit him right in the armor where it would pierce him through and not just injure him, but actually mortally and fatally wound him. And he died. So even in the midst of Jehoshaphat compromising in pursuit of peace, trying to go along with his new buddy Ahab here in the battle, The word of the God still is reinforced. It is spoken. And God makes sure that they understand that he's the one that's got power and control in the world around them. Brother Jim. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I don't think it was miraculous. I don't think God just, said, hey, he didn't do some supernatural act on them. That's right. It just happened that way. God knew it was going to happen that way if they chose to go into battle. And that's exactly what happened. God's prophecy came true. He, in fact, was mortally wounded. He was killed. And you'll see the impact on chapter 19 that it had on Jehoshaphat. Because at this time, it's almost like Jehoshaphat saw the silver lining. He saw what God wanted him to see, that this pursuit of peace by compromising fellowship with God was not what should be sought. In chapter 19, Jehu comes to him, prophesies to him, and pretty much admonishes him regarding, putting the safety of Israel, putting his safety, at the risk of the wrath of the Lord by him taking the actions that he did. And it says there in chapter 19, verse 2, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Let me read it again. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Now, how many times do we need to ask ourselves that today, in this world around us today? Far too often you hear people preach and teach this socially acceptable gospel where you just go out and you just do everything you can to everyone. You become everything and anything to everyone in hopes that they're going to convert and change themselves to the holy life that God encourages us and commands us to have. It doesn't matter what you compromise, go out there and teach to them. You can give up those strongly held beliefs. I'll tell you what, you can even kind of, give a little take, move the line, so to speak, of what God wants us to do and what not to do, just so you can reach out to them. It doesn't matter if you violate the law of the land. Go out and do what you can to reach out to those who are in need, who are poor. It doesn't matter. God said, that's okay in their minds. They're saying it's okay because the end is what matters. The end result. Guess what? That's not what God says. In fact, God's own prophet said this. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? Ask yourselves that question. When you start thinking, oh, I can compromise this or I can compromise that. If they don't follow God, if they don't follow after God's will and his commandments, they hate the Lord. Jehoshaphat speaks very loudly and clearly in his story to us because when he responded and when this was said to him, you see the reforms that he then institutes there in the land. There is some repentance that is acknowledged. There are some new actions that are changed from what Jehoshaphat was currently or previously doing. And you see here, the latter part is why. Jehu in his rebuke says this, verse 3, there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. The Lord realized there was some good in Jehoshaphat. If not, I think Jehoshaphat would have been struck down, if you want my opinion. God let him live for a reason, and the reason was, verse 3, that there is some good. There is much good still in you, Jehoshaphat. You have torn down the Asheroth. These idols you have torn down from the land. You've carried on just like your father Asa did. And in your heart, it says there, you've set your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat there in verse 4 lived in Jerusalem and went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, if you've got to bring someone back to God, what does that mean? That means they've left. That means they've left. So Jehoshaphat, in all of his actions and these compromises for pursuing peace, the people had left God. And so Jehoshaphat realized here he's got to go back out. They must pursue fellowship with God and not join with Ahab. Finally, real quickly, the third one there for your notes. He joined with Ahaziah for a venture to obtain gold. After Ahab died, and even after he did all these reforms again, brought the people back to God again. The last thing we read about Jehoshaphat's life is that he again compromises and aligns himself with the northern kingdom. And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, who was also an evil king, he joined together with them in the pursuit of bringing about gold back to their land from a faraway, distant place. They had built ships, if you read there in the passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And what it says there is because they did evil, because they had aligned themselves together, God destroyed their work. The ships were no longer viable. They could not use them to do what they had agreed to do. And God made a final point, I think, in Jehoshaphat's at the end of his life. Fellowship must be preserved. You cannot align yourself with the enemy, because once you align yourself with the enemy of God, you become an enemy of God. And that's what Jehoshaphat's life tells us. Appreciate your kind attention. We'll pick up here next week.